Today we're going to be talking about Joseph. Joseph specifically from the Old Testament, the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Throughout the Old Testament, we have really three different kinds of prophecy. We have direct prophecy, something like Isaiah 53, where we see a direct example of what is going to happen in the future. In Isaiah 53, it's talking about Jesus, and Jesus going to the cross, and the pain and the suffering that he is going to experience there. We also have indirect prophecy that is talking about, well, here's something that is being said that is not necessarily directed at something that's going to happen in the future, but we can take it and we can look at it as if, yes, it's fulfilled then, but it's also fulfilled now through Christ. One of those being when Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is cursing them and cursing the serpent. He says to the serpent, "You and this, the seed of this woman, will be at war with each other, and you will bruise him on the heel, and he will crush or bruise you on the head." Now that's kind of a indirect prophecy because, well, yeah, we see snakes, and what do? We don't like snakes, and we step on their heads. But at the same time, we can see that how it is fulfilled through Jesus. And fulfilled through Jesus because what happens when Satan convinces people to kill Jesus? Satan has his moment in the sun. Satan's mission is accomplished. Yeah, for about 3 days. And then after those 3 days, what happens? Jesus rises again, and he crushes the head of Satan. But then we see a third one, which we use the term a shadow or a type of the things that are going to take place. The things that are. They're a glimpse at what is true, what is really happening. I have up here, behind this title screen, is a typewriter. And yes, I am old enough to know what a typewriter is. But a typewriter is this machine that they had before computers. I know for our young ones, that is weird. But it would help and assist in typing. And what would happen is as you're typing along, the hammer is hitting and making stamps on the page. Now, when you press a button on the typewriter and the hammer comes up and it hits the page, what is the real object? Is it the stamp that's on the page, or is it the hammer that had the engraving on it? The hammer that has the engraving on it, the stamp on it, that is the real image. Now that stamp that's on the page, that's just a type, that's just a shadow of what's going to happen. In Hebrews, the Hebrews writer talks about the tabernacle being a shadow or a type of the things, the heavenly things, the heavenly places. Joseph is that type. He is a shadow of the things to come. Joseph is a type or a shadow or a copy of Jesus. And we see that throughout his life, how his life shows us what Christ's life was going to be like. Now, Joseph, he was hated for his words. In Genesis chapter 37, 6 through 8, it says, then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. See, Joseph had these dreams. And in these dreams in particular, he had one where the stars came and they bowed down before him. And then he had another one where these haystacks that he put together comes and bows down before him. And he tells his brothers this out of excitement. Oh, look, this is what I've dreamed about. And his brother's interpretation of this is, oh, so what you're saying is that we're going to be beneath you. What you're saying is that he's going to, that we are going to come and bow down before you, the youngest brother at this point, the brother, yes, that is loved by dad and has already started to cause resentment to be built up towards him. And they come to him and say, so what you're saying is that we're beneath you. Which is true, but we don't have the full story yet. We don't have the things that are going to happen. And because of that, they hate Joseph. They hate Joseph for what he is saying. They hate him for what the dreams were. They hate him so much that they're willing to throw him into a pit and sell him into slavery. Well, Jesus experienced the same thing. In John 7:7, it says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Jesus, when he came to earth, he was shining a light on the sins, on the deeds of everybody that was around him. The world hated him. Why? Because he was revealing the sins that they had committed. He was making it clear that you are in sin. You are in need of salvation. You who think that you're better and bigger than everybody else. Talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to the Jewish lawmakers and leaders, he says, you all are as guilty as anyone else. Why? Because what are you doing? You're promoting yourself to the seat of Moses. Instead of upholding the law of Moses, you yourself are making laws on top of it. And not only that, but you're telling people, do this, do that, do this, and then you're turning your back and you're doing it yourself. Or you're not doing it yourself. And because of that, they hated Jesus. They hated that he had a following, that people were coming to obey him, to listen to him. And that he was telling those that were around him that their actions are sinful. In John 3:19, it says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We talked about it just this morning, just how our deeds are evil, or can be evil. How we can live our lives in the darkness instead of living our lives in the light. In Romans chapter 6, as was quoted this morning, we're supposed to have our sins be dead, be buried, be removed from us. They're useless. They're nothing. They're gone. And yet, what do we tend to do? We tend to have one foot in the grave and one foot outside the grave. We hold on to those sins, or at least we keep them close enough that if we need to, we can reach out and grab them and pull them back in. Why? Because sinning is easy. What's difficult, what takes time, what takes growth is learning to not give in to temptation. And when we look at Jesus, Jesus was hated because of what he did, because of what he represented, because of what he said to the people that were around him. They're going to hate us too, especially if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're outspoken for God. People are not going to like the fact that you're telling others or telling them that they need Jesus in their life, that they need to be saved, that they have this sin that needs to be removed, and they're going to despise you for it. And sometimes it's not even you telling them that. Sometimes it's just simply through your actions, your behavior, that they take notice. But look at what Jesus did. Look at what Joseph did. They continued to do what was right, despite all those that were surrounding them. They were hated for their words. They were also tempted by the world. Joseph, after he is sold, his brothers take him. They throw him into a pit. And one brother's like, don't do anything. Just leave him there. Let's leave him there. We'll let it scare him a little bit, then we'll take him out. Then he goes off, and then here comes a caravan of traders, slave traders. And the other brothers that are there get a good idea. Let's go ahead and sell Joseph and make a profit off of this person. Make a profit off of him. And so they do exactly that. They sell him into slavery. And from there, he's taken into Potiphar's house, and he's a slave there. But he's a slave amongst slaves. He's the best in the household. He's promoted to the point where he's watching over the rest of the servants that are inside the household. Until one day, he catches the eye of Potiphar's wife. And it says that in Genesis 39, 7 through 12, it says, let's go ahead and turn there, Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 12. It says, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater than in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do work, and none of the men of the house was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Joseph's reply is, when this woman comes and wants to be with him, his reply is, "I'm in charge of everything. The master has put me in charge of everything in this household, has put everything for me to put in order besides you. Why? Because you are more important to him than I am, more important than anything else in the household. He has kept you from me and me from you. And then he says, why would I sin against God? And it gets so severe. She's asking him over and over and over again that one day they're alone in the household and she asks him one more time and he does the best thing for us when we're tempted by sin is to flee. And he runs away. He runs out of the household and he removes himself from the situation. Jesus was also tempted by sin. Flip over with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus is taken into the garden, he goes into the wilderness. And there he's going to be tempted. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Verse 4, but then he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. Jesus also teaches us an important lesson about temptation. When we are tempted by something, we can use the scriptures to help us through those temptations. Jesus is tempted. Turn these rocks into bread. Jesus could have done it. Jesus could have asked for these rocks that were right there to be turned to bread. And yet, what does he say? Yeah, the bread is important. Man needs bread to live. But that's not all he needs to live. He needs the word of God. He's taken to the high city and says, or to the holy city, to the pinnacle of the temple, and is told, throw yourself down. Throw yourself off of that, because it says that the angels will come and they'll protect you, they'll save you, they'll bring you back. And Jesus' reply is, well, it also is said that you shouldn't test the Lord your God. And then he's taken up to the mountain, and there he's shown all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, bow down, worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus says, there's only one that we should worship, and that's God alone. Now, what's very, very interesting about that last case there, where Jesus, or the devil, Satan says, all these kingdoms will be yours if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus has those kingdoms already. And not only does he have those kingdoms, he has the biggest, the best kingdom that has ever been established and ever will be established. And so when that, for that momentary sin, that momentary satisfaction, that momentary longing, he can receive the cities. But what does he lose? Everything. But instead, he stays the course and he continues to do what is right. He does not bow down to Satan. He does not turn away from God. He continues to do what God asks him to do, and therefore he is the head over the church. Joseph was a man. Was a man alone. Not just in the sense of he was by himself. He had no other family members near him. Because that was true too. But Joseph was 100% man. He didn't have the God side that Jesus had. And yet when temptation came, Joseph realized, there's something better than to fall into this temptation. There's something better than to turn to sin. Jesus, when he was tempted, he overcame that temptation. And we have this as a direct account of what took place. But I guarantee this isn't the only time that Jesus was tempted to sin. Because he was part of the world. And one thing the world does is it throws temptation after temptation after temptation at us. And what does Jesus do? It's in Hebrews, it tells us that he was able to rise above those temptations. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in everything. He lived an entire life here on earth, and yet he was without sin. And Hebrews tells us he's unlike any other high priest that has ever come before him. Why? Because every other high priest before him has sinned. But Jesus, who is now high priest, is without sin, even though he went through those temptations. Both Joseph and Jesus were falsely accused. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 16 through 18, she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. So now Potiphar's wife, she didn't get what she wanted. She didn't get Joseph. And now what does she do? She accuses Joseph. He was coming in. He was going to assault me. See, he undressed part of himself, even though here's this garment that is probably a overcoat or an over the robe kind of thing. He left it here. See, clearly he did this. Well, we have the other side of the account. We have the other side of what took place. That it was Joseph who was being tempted. That it was Joseph who was being pressured over and over and over again by Potiphar's wife. And that Joseph, although Joseph may have been guilty of committing other sins, he was not guilty of this particular sin. And an interesting moment comes in Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 through 60. It says, "Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward." After Jesus' arrest, after they found him in the garden, they have him there before the Sanhedrin. And they're mocking him. They're spitting on him. They're slapping him in the face. They're showing him all this abuse. And so finally they have him right where they want him, but now we need something. We need something that we can now bring to the governor, can now bring to the Romans and say, this is what he's guilty of doing. And if we bring him there, then we can show the governor that this is what he did. This is what he did wrong. This is why he's worthy of death. And they're willing to hear all these witnesses come before them and to hear exactly what it is that he did wrong. And nobody had anything. And not only that, they were really even willing to listen to false testimony about Jesus. Even they were listening to people making up stories about him. Ignoring the fact that one of the Ten Commandments says, don't bear false witness. But not only that, the thing that I find the most interesting is people are there to try to make up stories about him. And they can't find one that fits. They can't find one that they can put together and say, yeah, that, okay, we can, yeah, if we tell the governor that works out well. Why? Because Jesus' character was just that strong. Jesus' being was just that faithful and that perfect. That even if they were to come forward and say, oh yeah, he's leading a whole rebellion of people, there would be other witnesses that said, no, he's not. And there would be more witnesses to prove his innocence rather than to prove his guilt. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your brother. You shall not make things up. You shall not be... If someone is in trial, you're not standing up to say, hey, I'm going to jump more logs on the flame. I'm not going to go and say, hey, oh, he's guilty of this and this or anything else. Or even if you don't like the guy, you're not going to take him to court and say, well, he did this, this, and this. Because that's bearing a false witness. That's being a false witness. But Potiphar, Potiphar's wife didn't get what she wanted. So what did she do? She was a false witness. She was lying about what had happened. And the Jewish leaders, they were willing to hear any kind of claim, anything that they wanted to try to convince probably themselves, but also to convince the governor that there was something that Jesus did that was worthy of death. And they found nothing. When we, how we should live our lives should be above reproach. Meaning that if somebody comes and says, "Oh, I saw Joe doing this. I saw him, he was out at Esmeralda's bar at 2 a.m. I know he was him because I saw him walk out and he got into his van and he drove off. And he kind of swerved as he went by. I would hope that my character, who I am, what I do, would back up my claims that I would say, no, I wasn't there. But if you're living your life just as you please, and you're just doing whatever you want, and you're lying, and you're scheming, and you're trying to get away with evil all the time, what's going to happen when those accusations come? Those accusations are going to be founded. And the world is going to try to falsely accuse you. I've been there. I've done that. I've been at work and I'm reading my Bible openly at work. And I've been accused of, Joe all of a sudden started preaching to everybody that was there. No, all I was doing was simply reading my Bible. If you ask me a biblical question, you better believe I would preach to you. But if I'm just reading it by myself, I'm not preaching. But we don't like that he's reading his Bible at his desk. Okay. I'm sorry, I'm going to do it. And if you have to fire me, then you have to fire me. But they would do that. Oh, Joe says a prayer before his lunch. Yeah. Well, I heard him, he was doing this and that. And all those accusations against me were found false. Why? Because I had that character while I was at work. That's not something I would do. I would do it again if you came up to me and said, "Hey, can you explain that Bible verse that you're reading?" Yeah, I'm going to explain the Bible verse to you. But if I'm sitting there and I'm in my private time and I'm reading and I'm studying, I'm not going to just randomly start shouting out and preaching to people around me. Accusations will come. And we need to live above those accusations. We need to make sure our character is sound, is correct, is above reproach. Both Joseph and Jesus were exalted as leader. After Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of trying to assault her, Potiphar takes Joseph, throws him in prison, and he's there for a time, and he's there with two other men. Both of which go back and go to serve Pharaoh. One of them's put to death. The other one is there with Pharaoh for a time and hears about these dreams that Pharaoh's having and nobody can interpret them. And then all of a sudden he remembers, oh yeah, here's this guy over here that interpreted my dream. Let's bring him in. And so they bring him in, and it's Joseph, and Joseph stands before Pharaoh and is presented with a dream, and Joseph says, oh yeah, this is what's going to happen. And he prophesies that there's going to be years of famine, that there's going to be years of plenty. Use the years of plenty to prepare for the years of famine. And because Pharaoh was so taken aback by Joseph and what he was saying, it says in Genesis 41:39 and 40. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." So we see Joseph, because of his character, because of how he acted, he was promoted to the servants, the head servant amongst Potiphar's house. Then he, because of what he did, because he focused on God, because he asked God for help, because God gave him revelation in this moment, he's not only just promoted to the head of a house, he's promoted to the second in command over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh says, anything that you command my people to do, they will do it. That's a lot of power. And especially because they were just told, there's going to be times of plenty. There's going to be years that are coming, and they're going to be plentiful in your harvest. But after that, there's going to be a famine that comes. Be prepared for that famine. Jesus is also exalted as ruler. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, it says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. This is moments before the establishment of the church, before thousands are baptized into the one true church, into the body of Christ. This is moments before that, and he's saying that Jesus, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, and not only that, he says, we can even go check the tomb. We can check David's tomb. We know David is still there. Jesus isn't. Jesus isn't in his tomb anymore. Where is he now? He's risen to the right hand of God. And there he fulfilled the promise to pass on, to send out the Holy Spirit to the apostles so that they can go and to preach all the things that Jesus had taught them, had shown them. Jesus has been exalted over his church. He, in Ephesians, it says he is the head of the church. He is ruler over the body, over the church of Christ. In 1 Peter 3:21 and 22, it says, "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." Through that resurrection, through being exalted, Jesus even says in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me over heaven and on earth." Jesus, who was born humbly, as we said just this morning, he was born in a manger. He wasn't in the fanciest of hotels. He wasn't born in the fanciest of temples or fanciest of palaces. He wasn't this amazing, strong ruler that the Jews were waiting for, that they were expecting to come and to drive the Romans out. He came on a donkey. And he was humble. And he showed us what was most important was not to rule with an iron hand or to rule in a way of causing fear to those who follow you, but to serve those that are around you. And yet all authority has been put on him. Why? Because he served us, because he served God, because he did what God asked him to do. And because they were both, because Jesus is put into that spot, because of Joseph being put into that spot, they both save many nations. Now, in very, very, very different ways. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 57, it says, "The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth." Joseph was wise. He knew what to do. He had these years where the crops were plentiful, where everything was growing. And what he would do is he had a strategy. Okay, we need this much food. We're going to use this much food, and everything else we're going to take and we're going to put in excess. We're going to put it aside in storerooms, so that when this famine does come, we'll have plenty of food for everyone. And what was thought probably to be just the Egyptians grew to be everyone who needed it. The entire earth. Now, I understand that to be just the known world, the civilizations that are around Egypt. It's not like people in North America travel to Egypt for food. But everybody that needed food, everybody could go to Egypt and to receive grain to take back home for their families. And because of what Joseph did, many nations were saved. Many people were saved. They had their lives saved. Why? Because they were going to die of starvation if it wasn't for Joseph, it wasn't for God giving him the wisdom of what to do. And Joseph willing to listen and to do it. Now, Jesus saves many nations in a totally more magnificent way. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation.'" Jesus paid the price for our sins. We all have sin in our lives. Jesus paid that price through his blood. As Joseph was talking about this morning, when they stabbed him in the side, when they were testing, is he dead? And blood and water comes out of him. That not only proves, yes, he's dead, but that is the showering of his blood on us all. That when we are filthy, when we're filthy, yesterday we were outside most of the day putting together a trampoline. Took me 3 hours to put together a trampoline. About 2 hours of which was just putting the net on. But I got filthy. I got dirty. I got dirt all over me. What do? I go and I take those clothes and I put them in the washer and I turn the washer on. And clean water, hopefully clean water, comes and washes my clothes. If I want to become spiritually clean, what do I need to do? I need to turn to God. I need to rely on the blood of the Lamb. And what we don't think about too often is that blood that was spilled for us makes us white as snow. And if I have a garment that is white and that I want cleaned, I put it in clean water. My first thought isn't to put it in blood or tomato juice or anything red that you might want to say. Why? Because it'll stain. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us all, washes away our sins, makes us clean and white. And now it's up to us to maintain that. But we also know that anytime we fall short, anytime that we fail and stumble and become dirty again, we can turn to Him to be cleaned again. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Think about the people who went out and told every other nation, every other people, about the things that Joseph has done. That there was surplus in the land of Egypt, that they could come and receive grain in the land of Egypt. Think about how wonderful news that was for somebody that was starving, that ate their last sandwich 6 weeks ago. Think about how lovely that is, how wonderful news that is, how grateful you would be for that person. And then think about the people who came and they spread the gospel. They taught people the gospel of Jesus and said, you can be saved. And think about how that salvation was taught to you by them and how you're sitting here because someone at some point of your life said, you too can be saved. The last thing that we see is they both show mercy. As was read for us this morning, Genesis 50, verse 19 and 21, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. As Joseph's brothers, hey, dad's dead. This guy that we sold into slavery was not only sold into slavery, was accused of trying to assault his master's wife. Not only that, but then he was in prison. He faced all kinds of different trials. Why? Because we put him there. And they think, hey, dad's dead. There's no more protection for us. He has every right to seek vengeance on us. And so they come and they bow down before him and say, we're sorry. And Joseph's response is, I was put here for a purpose. You meant it to be difficult for me. You meant it to be painful for me. You meant it to be evil for me. But what you thought was bad, God used for good. Instead of cursing them, instead of killing them, instead of killing them and their whole household, he says, I'm going to provide for you and provide for your children. He shows mercy to them. He shows forgiveness to them. Jesus shows forgiveness on the cross when people are killing him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "But go and learn what it means. I desire compassion." Some translations say mercy or forgiveness. "I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus wants us to show mercy and forgiveness to those that are around us. To forgive them of what wrongdoings they did for us. Just the same way that we did wrong towards him and he forgave us. Joseph shows us an example of showing mercy to his brothers that wronged him. That his vengeance, his revenge against them would have been justified. And yet he showed mercy. Jesus shows mercy to those who are killing them. They're saying they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They can't understand it just yet. But they will. But they don't understand it right now. And that we can do, we're not supposed to just do all the things that Jesus asked for us just because. We're supposed to do it because of what he did for us. And not only that, but we're supposed to represent him. We're supposed to be like him. And just show others mercy rather than holding them to the letter of whatever standard we want to hold them to. Joseph is that shadow of Jesus, meaning he's just a glimpse. He's a glimpse behind the scenes of what Jesus is going to be like, how he's going to act, what he's going to do. And throughout Scripture, there's others. There's others that show us and give us that example. So follow the example that is set for us by Jesus, and also follow the example that's set by Joseph, because not only do we say that, well, Jesus is both man and God, therefore I can't do what Jesus did. Joseph was 100% man, and he was still able to do what Jesus did. By remaining faithful despite of what comes our way, by showing mercy to those that are in need, by caring for others, by providing for others. So follow the examples that are set for us. And now I ask, if you're ready to become a Christian, if you're ready to have your sins washed away and to become part of the body of Christ, today is a great day for it. Or if you have anything...